I'm about to talk to a senior statesman. He'll give us an assessment of where the church in America is and where we need to go.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. There are more eyes on us right now than normal. This is our very first day broadcasting out of our brand new soundproof, alien-proof studio. You hear another voice. I'll introduce this other voice in a moment. Michael Brown, my absolute joy to be with you. I drove up to our offices today, was about to get out of my car and realized, oh, we moved offices. We're not here anymore. So drove over to our brand new offices. We moved into these last week. We've got a great new studio and facilities for Fire here. And oh, talk about being hidden. We are really in a hidden location now. Without signs, you can't even find us. And if I'm correct, this is actually not just soundproof, but if there's like a nuclear bomb or something, that this develops into an underground bunker, something, I don't know. But anyway, thrilled to be here with you, 866-34-TRUTH, and thrilled to be back home. Even for me, last week was a pretty intense schedule. Flew into Dallas Sunday after ministering in North Carolina, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and then flew into Dallas, and then Monday after radio, and Tuesday, Wednesday after radio, I recorded, well, through the week, 32 lectures for the Messianic Jewish Bible Institute, plus spoke a number of other times, plus did radio, flew to Abilene and back, and then over the weekend in Dallas, spoke in a Messianic congregation, then did a seminar 3 to 6 Saturday afternoon, 9 to 4 Sunday, and flew home, got home about 10 last night. So all in all, spoke over 50 times. So thanks for praying. Thank you for standing with me. It was a really, really fruitful week, and I believe the material produced is going to touch a whole lot of people. I'm really thrilled to have with me a dear friend, a man whom I deeply, deeply respect as a brother and elder in the Lord, David Ravenhill. He himself is 70 now. He's been walking with the Lord all his life. He's been a missionary in the foreign field. He's been a pastor for years now. He's given himself to writing and traveling, teaching. His newest book, which you can order on Amazon, The God of Grace, with a small g in God, The God of Grace is Not the Grace of God. David Ravenhill, great to have you. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire.
Thank you.
David, real quick, we've got a minute before our first break, and then we're going to dive into things the next hour. This book, The God of Grace is Not the Grace of God, what's someone going to get if they read this book? What's the key message that they're going to understand in reading it?
Well, I've taken some time to develop what grace is, quoted some of the old fathers, Spurgeon, Bunyan, Bonhoeffer, and so on, just establishing what men that were godly, godly men considered grace to be, and then trying then to go into the abuse of grace. And, you know, I begin with, why was the children of Israel? I listened to a tape many, many years ago. I believe it was somebody from Moody Bible Institute. And they were preaching. They said, why did Israel so quickly desert the living God and go and worship other gods? And the bottom line of a one-hour session, really, that was on the radio was the fact that these other gods had no demands. Mm. There were no conditions of holiness. They were basically sensual in their nature. You know, they worshipped fertility gods. Those were the gods that they worshipped because their crops were reliant on these gods, and the whole reproductiveness of their lives was dependent on these gods. And so their gods were sensual in nature. And so it was something that catered to the flesh. They wanted a God that didn't have any demands. And so we've produced now a God with a small g that we call the God of Grace that allows me to express, you know, all my sensual desires and so on without any condemnation.
No requirements. Yeah. All right, so tell you what, we come back. Let's take this up. If there are requirements, if God requires anything of us, then how can we say it's grace? Aren't we mixing law with grace?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so delighted to be with you. Hey, just a reminder, May 10th, Friday night at Pillars of Faith Church in Queens, I am holding a radio rally. I'm coming in to the greater New York area just to minister to all of our friends listening on WMCA, WIX, and everyone from the surrounding states that wants to join us. I want to minister a word that'll build faith and encouragement and hope in you and really give you a vision. It's time for revolution in New York. We'll be having other meetings as well, a debate on Long Island on Calvinism Saturday night. Then I'll be preaching the Bronx Sunday. But please put that on your calendar. Number to call, 866-348-7884. And when you get a moment, read my, my latest article on townhall.com, Why Do Radical Muslims Hate Us? It will be an eye-opening read for you. My guest, David Ravenhill, I had the privilege of being a close friend of his father, Leonard, the last 5 years of Brother Len's life, from when he was 82 to 87 years old. And I've always had the utmost respect for David and his ministry, his teaching and preaching. David, you are a kind of cut-to-the-chase guy. You're not one of those with just a lot of extraneous fluff. And a message of yours is meaty. Your books are meaty. One of your books, Surviving the Anointing, my son-in-law Ryan said, should be mandatory reading for everyone who goes into ministry. And I'm not saying this to flatter you. In fact, it's the opposite. But you're the one that'll come in when everyone's all hyped and excited and say, that's great, but in the midst of revival and outpouring, you wrote a book, They Drank from the River and Died. Right. Some warnings there. Now you've written a little book, The God of Grace is Not the Grace of God. Folks, you can order it on Amazon.com. So you've heard the argument that if we add anything to grace, it's not grace. Right. It's mixing law with grace. It's a form of legalism. It's the thing Paul opposed. So if you say that we're forgiven by grace, we're saved by grace, but grace has requirements or God has requirements, aren't you therefore mixing law with grace?
No, because grace is the means of our salvation. But once we are saved, then obviously we are saved for good works. In other words, if we add works to requirements of salvation, apart from repentance. In other words, I've got to read my Bible so many hours a day and I've got to pray so many hours a day, otherwise I can't be saved. Obviously, that is wrong. We're saved by grace. It's a free gift of God. But once we are saved, there are requirements. A man purge himself from these things. Shall be a vessel unto honor. And you've got the typology of the Old Testament where they were under the blood. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And yet the moment they were saved, so to speak, they then had to ransack their house and remove all the leaven. And that was their work. So God didn't send an angel to do that for them. They were required to remove anything that was offensive, which leaven was typifying, and so on. So I think we've got to define it a little more closely. We're saved purely by the grace of God. It is a gift. But once we are saved, then obviously there are works. In fact, Paul makes it very clear, be careful how you build once you're saved, because we will be judged according to how we built. The foundation has been laid, and that's by grace. But the building that we build is up to us. What we do with the grace of God from there on is going to determine, our eternal reward.
All right. What of the argument then, and to play the devil's advocate or the right. advocate of those who see things from a different angle within the body, we know there's some extreme hyper-grace teachers that are so far out there that they're now going in the direction of universalism. But the great right. bulk would not be thinking in those terms. They mm-hmm. would reject that. And we'll come to that point later. So I'm not talking about necessarily a doctrine of demons. I'm talking about a misunderstanding of a truth or a wrong emphasis. What about the people that always feel they're not doing enough, they're not working hard enough, they're not praying enough, they're not holy enough, and God somehow is not happy with them? Then they hear the message of grace, you're accepted because of what Jesus did, they find it liberating. Is there truth there? Is there potential danger with that?
Well, I think that's based on ignorance, first of all. that if they're struggling with acceptance, you know, then they really don't understand grace in the first place, that, you know, they are saved by grace and they are accepted in the Beloved. You know, I think a very simple illustration is my wife and I flew back from New Zealand a number of years ago now, and on the way out, I am allowed to use, because of the amount of travel I do, I'm allowed to use the airport lounge, which is always nice. Instead of waiting with everybody else, you can go in and get a Coke and a coffee and, you know, sit in a nice seat. And so on the way out, it's just one of the perks. But once you arrive back in the United States, you no longer have that right, and because of, unless I paid for it, which right. is, you know. And so my wife insisted. She said, "Listen, we got to use it on the way out. Why don't we, you know, we had like a 5-hour wait over in Los Angeles." And she said, "Let's go and see if we can get in." I said, "No, we can't." I said, "We don't qualify." She said, "Well, let's try." I said, "Don't, darling, we don't qualify. I travel all the time. You know, she doesn't travel as much."
Right, right.
And so we had a little bit of an argument. She said, "Well, let's try." So we go up and we line up. And I knew what the answer was going to be. And here we are. You know, we go into this fancy lounge and the lady there, a receptionist. And so I show her my ticket. And she said, "I'm sorry." She said, "You don't qualify to come in. You know, this is only available on the outbound flight." And I'm just about ready to turn around, and there was a voice behind me of a preacher that I had not seen for maybe 5 or 6 years. And he simply said, "I know this couple." And I turned around and looked, and it was actually John Paul Jackson.
Uh-huh.
And he said to the lady, he said, "Would they be able to come in on my pass?" So, you know. And she said, "Yes, sir, no problem at all," and wrote us out, you know. So I went in on the basis of his standing, not my own,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I think that's exactly what grace is, that God, you know, I don't qualify, but in Christ, I qualify. And I can come in through the pearly gates, so to speak, you know, free gratis. I don't have to do a single thing. I don't merit it. I haven't earned it. It's totally and completely
free. You didn't have to put a tie on.
I didn't have to put a tie on.
You didn't have to pay
anything.
Money.
Yeah,
okay.
I came in on the basis of of John Paul, in this case, John Paul's standing, you know. And I think that's grace. We come in on the basis of what Christ has done for us. But once we are saved, then there are certain things that are expected of us in the Word of God. We're to grow up, we're to press in, you know, let's press on to maturity and all of those things that, you know, if you want to label them as works, well, you can, but they really are. But it should be the motive behind that should be a love relationship, not a legal relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my wife and I met in Bible school, and it was a little Bible school in Minneapolis, and one of the rules was no dating the first year. And the second year, you could date. But if you did date, you had to fill out a book, one for the men, one for the women, and you put your name in, David Rainhill, and the girl you were taking out, and my wife's name then was Nancy Schultz. Well, she wasn't my wife, but my girlfriend. And then she would have to do the same thing. And we had a curfew. You had to be back on campus at 10:30 at night. And you had to go, and you had to fill in on an honor system how late you got in. You know, we'd make it right down to the wire, 10:30. But if you missed it 2 or 3 times and you were, you know, quarter to 11 or whatever, you could get so many demerits, and so many demerits would, you know, cause you to be kicked out of school. And I don't remember anybody getting them. But they had a rule, once a month, you were allowed off campus. But you still had to be back at 10:30. You had one day off.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, here we were in 2021 at the time. And you think 10:30 at night. I mean, our young people are just beginning to go out at that hour. And here
right,
we were,
right.
you know, we had to be back in and in our rooms. And so one day we used to double date a lot. And we came up with this brilliant idea that since we had a day off, why the day begins at midnight. And so we would literally meet at 6 o'clock in the morning when nobody else was stirring on campus Saturday morning, and we would be in a car, and by 7:30, you know, we'd be up in northern Minnesota, you know, up at a place called Gooseberry Falls or whatever, or having, you know, breakfast in a restaurant or so on. Well, by the time 10:30 came around, you know, that was a good date, you know, from
yep.
6 in the morning till 10:30 at night. And but they had another rule in that school, and that was that you had to have your devotions before you had breakfast. And they had monitors in the girls' dorm and the boys' dorm to make sure you're out of bed, reading your Bible, having your devotions before you came to breakfast. Now, I fit in a special bracket. I was not in the dorms because my parents lived there on campus, and so I was not monitored. And I struggled to get up early in the morning. I've always struggled, you know, with mm-hmm. getting up early in the morning. In Minnesota, it's freezing cold in the winter, and so on. And I tell people, I said, if my girlfriend had suggested 3 o'clock in the morning, I could have got up no problem because it was a love relationship.
Mm.
The other was a legal relationship.
Yeah.
And, you know, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? You know, and I think that's the difference. If you have a love relationship, works become nothing. I could have got up. I could have stayed up all night, you
yes.
know, because I was in love. But if somebody had said to me, you've got to do this, if there was no love there, it would have been just drudgery. And I think a lot of people are operating under a legal relationship with God rather than a love relationship.
All right. So to that extent, the modern grace message, or what we've and others have called hyper grace, is taking a certain truth. It's based on love, but then overreacting. We come back. I want to get clarity on something. You have a great article that came out a week or two ago, and it's really insightful. We'll talk about it when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am back home and in our brand new studio and our new offices with boxes of books piled everywhere, with bookcases everywhere, and something new I had to get used to. It's called a window. I now have windows outside of my offices. Previous office, everywhere there is a wall, we put bookcases, covered every single window. There was virtually no outside world. Now, outside my studio, looking into my office, I can actually see the outside world. Well, thanks for joining us. 866-348-7884. My guest, David Ravenhill, the author of numerous books. If you don't have any of his books, just get online. Search for David Ravenhill, last name spelled as it sounds. His newest book, The God of Grace, with a small g in God, The God of Grace is Not the Grace of God. David, you and your wife Nancy had an article that appeared online a couple of weeks ago. I've actually quoted it now in this book that I'm writing on hypergrace. We have friends, brothers in the Lord, who teach that because all your sins are forgiven at the cross. The moment you're saved, all your sins are forgiven. Not just what you've committed up to that moment, so you start with a clean slate. Not that there's just provision for future sins, but your future sins are already forgiven as well. Therefore, you never need to confess sin. In fact, some would teach that to confess sin is an act of unbelief. To say, God, I'm sorry, I sinned, I was nasty towards that person, the other, forgive me, Lord, wash me clean, and I've apologized to them, that's an act of unbelief because you've already been forgiven of your future sins. You address that with a very simple but brilliant illustration. So share that with our listeners.
Yeah, the illustration was if I were to buy a new car, and part of the package deal is that when I buy the car, there is a free lifetime car wash. That any time my car gets dirty, the dealership is paid in advance for every car wash I will ever need again. And so I drive around for a few days, and inadvertently I drive down a road that's covered in potholes, and the car, by the time I get out of it, is filthy dirty. And I decide to avail myself of my free car wash.
Mm-hmm.
And before I can, my friends come up to me and say, listen, you don't have to do that. Your car is clean because it's already been paid for. And no matter how much I try and reason with them, I say, but look, the car is filthy. But they say, no, the car wash that was bought by the dealership has paid and actually cleaned your car forever. It will never need to be cleaned again. I mean, that's sort of a ludicrous sort of thing. Yes, the provision was made for my car wash, but the actual car wash only comes when I avail myself of that particular service. And likewise, obviously, Jesus Christ shed his blood. It was a finished work, and it made provision for every time that I sin.
So therefore, we just go sin freely?
No. In other words, you know, that's the abuse of the system, if you like. One of the things I bring out, another analogy I use in my book, is the welfare program in America. that was originally the food stamp program, for instance, you know, has quadrupled or gone up tenfold or something, some amazing increase over the last two or three years. But initially it was put out by the government to help people in, with their, you know, people in poverty that needed food and were not able to feed their children, so on and so forth. But people took that now and they've taken that same program and they've traded their food stamps for drugs, for alcohol, for all sorts of things. That's an abuse. And so what I bring out in the book, and I think this is important, that we need to understand the intention behind grace. Grace is always towards holiness, righteousness, godliness, maturity. I mean, that was the intent behind it.
And you use that illustration with the car dealer, don't you? That he actually hates dirt.
Right, exactly.
So if you go driving, the best advertisement, as you put it in your article, the best advertisement publicity for his dealership is a beautiful, clean car. That's got his name on the license plate. So that's why he's giving you the free car wash as well.
Right. And that's why I say, you know, if I inadvertently drive down some muddy road, in other words, I don't seek out muddy roads just to avail myself of the car wash.
Exactly.
But if I do, you know, my dad used to say, quoting from 1 John, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, not when we sin. And my dad used the illustration, when we lived in England, he would travel by ship, because back in those days in the 40s and 50s, it was cheaper to go by ship than it was to fly. And so it would take him 7 days to cross the Atlantic from Southampton in England to New York. And he said within an hour of leaving port, you would be summoned, every passenger up onto the deck, and you would go through your lifeboat drill. They would assign you to a certain lifeboat. They would tell you how to put on your life jacket. And they would say, as my father says, now, if the boat experiences trouble and if the boat is sinking, this is what you need to do. He said, if they'd have said, instead of if the boat begins to sink, when the boat begins to sink, he said, I would have said, back up and let me off, because one is an intentional sinking.
Yes.
The other is accidental. And I think we've got a class of Christians, unfortunately, now, that it's when I sin I have an advocate rather than if I sin. And that's the difference. We're abusing grace by doing that.
All right. We got 1 minute. Do you feel that the way grace is being taught by some people today, that it leads to abuse? In other words, it's not I misunderstood what the preacher was saying, but the way he presented it leads to abuse.
Yeah, very much so. Yeah, and I'm not saying that, you know, some of the foremost preachers on what we would call hyper-grace or pseudo-grace and so on, that is their intention. But I think the people that are listening, many of them, are using it as an excuse to say, well, it doesn't matter. You know, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You know, and while that is true in one sense, you know, it would be crazy to stand before a judge, and the judge in his mercy says, I'm going to let you off for whatever it is. Let's say it's murder. Let's say it's some major crime, and you say, well, judge, while you're letting me off this murder for what I did when I was a teenager and now I'm a mature man, but by the way, you know, I plan on murdering somebody next week, and then next month I've got another couple of people I'm going to hit, would you forgive me for those? You know, obviously he would be crazy to let me loose.
Exactly.
That is an abuse of the system.
Right, and sadly, friends, the way it's taught by some leads to this naturally. So we love the message of grace. We revel in the message of grace. We live in the assurance of grace 24/7. Yes. And don't sweat it. And don't, when I see David, I don't say, are you still saved, brother? And he says, are you still saved? And I say, I'm working at it. He goes, I'm working at it. No. We live in it and enjoy it 24/7. It's the abuse of it that concerns us. So get his book, David Ravenhill, The God of Grace is Not the Grace of God. And friends, as I was on the road this last week, I received so many testimonies from so many folks. It was actually humbling to hear how, by God's grace, we've been able to touch their lives, how they've been transformed, how some have come to faith, how they've been strengthened in faith. And by God's grace, this radio broadcast and the extended work we do is making a difference. Would you stand with us and help us on your listener-supported voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution? Your gift of any size, I want to send you one of our most popular TV shows we ever did on DVD. My testimony from LSD to PhD, shot on location on Long Island. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, I am delighted to be broadcasting the first day ever from our brand new studios office building in a hidden location, a secluded location where we can get out our subversive revolutionary message to the world. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Hey, the message of Jesus is the most revolutionary message. Not with human weapons of hatred and violence and intimidation, but with the sacrifice of the cross and love and the power of the Spirit. That's the most radical message of all. 866-34-TRUTH. My very special guest for the last half hour and this next half hour, author, teacher, David Ravenhill, author of many important books, every one of them with real substance. And his newest book, it's a short book. It's 126 pages, which means you can really get the message in, and there's not a lot of extra stuff in there. It's to the point. It's full of quotes and scripture. It's called The God of Grace, small g in God. The God of Grace is not the grace of God. And David, you said in a recent article that you wrote that got a lot of attention on the Charisma website, you said that hyper-grace, an abuse of the grace message, would ultimately lead to universalism or to ultimate reconciliation, that somehow everyone gets in. I've come to that same conclusion, and in fact, I'm reading books written by, quote, ministers who say that's the only logical conclusion. Now, the folks I've been following and trying to interact with that I would say are teaching a hyper-grace message, they would absolutely deny that and say no. But tell me if my reasoning resonates with you. If the argument is that you can add nothing to the finished work of Jesus, otherwise it's works or legalism, then even adding faith would be adding something to it. Therefore, if Jesus died for the whole world has to be saved. I mean, is that a logical reasoning based on their misunderstanding of the finished work?
Yeah, I think so. You know, if you do away with repentance and there's no need for repentance, why is there need for repentance the first time? In other words, if my sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago and I don't have to repent ever again, why do I need to repent the first time? I'm bringing it, if the logic is true, then if I'm bringing it up the first time to acknowledge I'm a sinner, hasn't that sin already been forgiven in their mind? So then there's no need to repent to become, be saved.
Or
so
even the sin of unbelief.
Right.
Even if you don't believe in, quote, repentance at all, just the sin of unbelief has already been covered.
It's already been covered. So therefore, everybody has been saved. You know, so it does lead to that.
Now, what about this notion? We've just got about a minute and a half before the break, and then I want to bring in a caller. The notion is that grace is always too good to be true. That the way most of the church preaches it is not really it because it's not too good to be true. So the real grace message is the one that's being preached by hyper-grace adherents, and that message is too good to be true. But I say, well, if there's a hell for anyone, then it's not too good to be true. Right. So therefore, if it's too good to be true, it ultimately has to lead to this. I mean, do you find this kind of faulty reasoning out there?
Oh, yeah, everywhere. You know, I mean, it's I just can't understand the reasoning that once you are saved, for instance, you never have to repent. I mean, for instance, you take the man in Corinth that was involved sexually with his father's wife, and Paul puts him under discipline, turns him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved.
Right.
Well, if his soul can't be lost, why go through the process, number one?
Right.
Number two, if that sin was already forgiven, why put him under discipline?
Because God doesn't see it, why should we see it?
Yeah. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians because they sort of almost prided themselves in what was going on. So 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, this brought you to the place of repentance. And he mentions it twice, this godly sorrow. And so he's actually saying, this is a good thing that you are repentant now.
Right, and he describes it in beautiful terms, that how they really sought to make things right.
Look, what sorrow, what grief, you know, what avenging of yourselves.
It brings life.
It does.
It brings life.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, blessed, thrilled, delighted to be with you. I had to pre-record my shows on Thursday and Friday because of travel within Texas. And I really do my best to make them the highest possible quality, focused. I always have the joy of the Lord on me as I record and feel the sense of purpose in doing it. But boy, I could not wait for Monday to come so I could be back live with you. There's just something about live radio that's different. 866-348-7884. My guest, David Ravenhill, his newest book, which you'll find chock full of biblical wisdom and excellent quotes, The God of Grace is Not the Grace of God. Let's go to the phones. Mary in Jersey City, New Jersey. Thanks for holding. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. First, I just want to thank you for doing this this topic, because it's I think it's a topic that more churches and more ministers and more radio shows need to address. And I'm just so grateful that you know, you're doing it. I hope you'll do many, many more shows like this. And just to support, you know, your guest, I mean, I just want to add three very quick reasons why he's absolutely correct that it's not just about grace and then you're saved forever, which 80% of Christian churches teach. The first is the 10 virgins. We see they all had the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. So they were all Christians who all had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Only 5 of them were saved. The second is the parable of the talent. They all, you know, got various gifts. When we get the indwelling Holy Spirit, it comes with various gifts. So they all had various gifts, you know, in terms of the talent. And the one who did nothing with his gift was thrown out. Was not able to get salvation because he did nothing. So that's like somebody who just accepts the Holy Spirit, you know, gets the Holy Spirit, is baptized or whatever, but never changes, doesn't try to become different and increase and grow spiritually. The third one is Mark 16:17-18, which says that the signs that will accompany those who believe is that they will drive out demons, they will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well, they will drink deadly poison and it won't harm them. So essentially, you know, if we're not able to heal the sick and raise the dead, based on Mark 16:17-18, then we've got a long way to go in terms of getting to the level of spirituality that God wants us to get to. And just to quickly wrap up, you know, if you build in something and it's not working the way it's supposed to work, then what we should do is dismantle it and start over, rebuild it like we do anything else.
And back to the foundations.
Say this one last point. I just want to say that I think we all, you know, we need ministers who are like Nicodemus, who, even though they may be very esteemed or whatever, are willing to say, something is not working with what I'm teaching and how I'm teaching it. What is it that I need to do differently? You know, and so I just hope that more of our pastors will be Nicodemus and look to the people who are able to place their hands on someone and heal them and say, okay, what are you doing and what can we change? Because if Jesus is coming back soon, we don't have a lot of time to fix this.
Yeah. Hey, Mary, I appreciate the call and the comments. You know, with regard to signs following believers, and we'll put aside any dispute about the end of Mark's gospel, we could simply say that God is doing these things through different people. In other words, I've never raised the dead. I'm certainly a believer. But we could say there's more. We know there's more God wants to do and there's more available. But David, let's just address the issue of the parables with accountability. Folks that I've read that teach a hyper-grace message, they don't like the teachings of Jesus, some of them, like the Sermon on the Mount that's condemning a radical or something, and it's a work salvation. Of course, they're misunderstanding it. But some of them have written to me and said to me, or at least hyper-grace adherents, if not for the teachers themselves, they said, no, the parables about accountability and all that, those used to mess with me, but God told me in Jesus, you already have your reward, it's settled. Even if it's not talking about being saved or lost, at the very least, what's the application? What's the meaning? The parable of the talents, the 10 virgins, if it doesn't mean who's saved and who's lost, and it's all to believers, at the very least, what's it teaching us?
Well, I think we've got to make a distinction between salvation and remuneration. In other words, our rewards. We're saved, according to 1 Corinthians 3, everybody is saved by grace and through faith. But there will be degrees of reward. There'll be those that will be rulers over 10 cities, 5 cities, and so on. You know, Paul, beware, or Revelation, beware, lest any man take your crown. Paul says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown. So there is a process of remuneration depending on how we live and what we do. We give a cup of cold water, we get a prophet's reward. So there is a reward system that has nothing to do with our salvation. That is free, but we can earn certain things. We can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
The rich fool, you know, he didn't consider any sort of eternal investment. Everything was temporal and earth and physical while on earth. And we've got to think in terms of, you know, what am I doing that is going to ultimately, you know, give me some form of remuneration, you know.
It's hard to get away from that, isn't it?
It is. Yeah.
And salvation is by grace. Right. So the person that's a gross sinner for 70 years and repents on a deathbed, you know, they get in a shootout with the cops and they say, God, I've been a miserable person.
Right.
And they generally get saved and they die.
Yeah.
Is just as saved as the person, like you, raised in the faith and
right.
following Jesus and went to Bible
exactly.
school and in ministry, but there are rewards.
Yeah, the thief on the cross, I mean, this day you'll be with him in paradise. Now, chances are, you know, he's not going to get any remuneration, but as far as salvation is concerned, it's just as much as his salvation is just as much as mine, and mine is his. You know.
Now, Mary, in her call, said she hopes that pastors will be Nicodemus's. We've both been in ministry for decades, and I think most leaders we know, we're dogmatic on certain things, we hold to certain things, but we're all learning.
Mm-hmm.
We're all
mm-hmm.
trying to learn. During the break, we had a 2-minute break. I just learned something that you had just discovered. Now, it's in
right.
the Word.
Yeah.
Talk about it, because this, I just never made this connection either.
Well, I was just reading the other day, and I was actually preparing for a conference next week, a Pure Life conference in Cincinnati, and the theme is standing, holding fast to the Word of God in the face of mounting opposition. So they're seeing again that this, you know, there's so much mounting opposition coming against the Word of God, against the church, and so on and so forth. Anyway, so I was looking in Peter about all the references there about be ye holy as I am holy, and you know, just let your behavior be excellent, and flee from this, and putting aside malice, and you know, everything is about maturity. And then he ends.
And there's a lot making effort, abstain from fleshly lust, that war against
yeah.
the soul, the call, the holiness,
right.
and it's very, very oriented to suffering.
Yeah, yeah,
suffering willingly.
And the onus of everything is placed on us, basically. And then he ends the book, which I'd miss for some reason,
yeah.
in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. And he says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.
Mm.
In other words, the summary of Peter is, what I've been telling you about is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And all you've got to do is go back, and man, it's just full of requirements, if you like.
Read some of them to
you
us.
Know, well, let him turn away from evil and do good. You know, sanctify Christ as Lord in your life. It talks about thirsting after the Word of God as newborn babes, you know, long for the pure milk of the Word. But people say, you don't have to read the Word anymore. You don't have to pray. That's legalism. That's a religious spirit. And yet Peter is saying, this is the real grace of God here. You know, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. He just goes on and on in this book, and yet the summary of the whole thing is the grace of God.
As obedient children,
yeah.
do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance,
wow.
but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's right, this
is
the
grace.
The true grace of God. So he's saying then that the true grace of God includes the entire transformation of life.
Yeah, definitely.
And
requirements, not requirements for salvation, not requirements for conversion or regeneration, but requirements for salvation, which is the all-inclusive term.
All the provision is at the cross.
Yep.
And in your book, the God of grace is not the grace of God, with small g in that God. The first one, the God, small g
right.
of grace is not the grace of God. in your book, I'm sure you lay this out, the provision, everything we needed was accomplished at the cross. Jesus never needs to die again, suffer for us again, go to the cross again. We don't need a new sacrifice. Right. It's all done. So as I walk with the Lord, if I fall short, if I think a lustful thought, if I'm greedy and ambitious and carnal in this, I recognize, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Wash me, cleanse me. It's all provided for.
Amen.
And I don't have to grovel.
Right.
I may be smitten and grieve one day, but it's there. God's not looking for me, for my groveling, simply receiving his grace and moving forward.
Right.
All right, we come back, David. I want to spend the last segment talking to you about, is there a massive shift coming in Christianity? Is there a new revelation, folks like Rob Bell and Brian McLaren? Is it a new revelation that we're getting and we better catch up with it? Or is it just new heresy or old heresy being revisited?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, David Ravenhill, author of the new book, The God with a Small G, The God of Grace is Not the Grace of God. Order it on Amazon. You will be enriched by it and find it very, very helpful. 866-348-7884. Hey, Arthur, Jeff, Eliana, Dan, hang on. I'm going to talk to you right after this next break. If we don't get a chance to take your call now, if David opened a can of worms, I'll be responsible for it when we're done. But David, during the break, you mentioned something about a misconception of grace as if it's some type of a commodity versus spirit of grace. Could you explain that?
Yeah, I think a lot of people think that grace is, a commodity that God has a warehouse full of. He's selling it at a sort of a discount price because he's got so much of it, rather than realize that grace is a person. Hebrews talks about, you know, insulting the spirit of grace.
Mm.
And you can't segment God. You can't say, well, I like this part of his character, but I don't like this part. And so the spirit of grace is also the spirit of holiness. And for you to abuse grace, shall we continue in sin, you know, Hebrews. And then it says, it goes on to say about, insulting the spirit of grace because he's the spirit of holiness. And for us to say, I'm going to take grace and run with it and live like the devil, you know, how that must grieve the person that gave that grace. It's like me giving you a gun. In fact, I use an illustration in my book of, let's say you're up in the Alaskan wilderness, and winter is setting in, you're living in a cabin miles and miles away from town, and you've no way of protecting yourself or no way of getting provision, and somebody provides you with a beautiful rifle and a scope and everything that's necessary. So you can not only protect yourself, but you can also provide for your household by shooting whatever is available. And there's plenty of animals up in that neck of the woods, you know. And so somebody gives you this gift. And with the intention, again, and the intent is the important thing. I want to preserve your life. I want you to be able to protect your life from animals, but I also want you to be able to make provision of food and so on. So there's a heavy snowfall, and, if you get cut off, you could literally die there in the wilderness if you don't have this gun. And as I'm leaving, you take that gun and you shoot me. Imagine what that would do. Here I gave you that thing. My intention was to bless you, and you turn around, and the very person that you intended to bless, you shoot. And that's what we do. When we sin, we grieve, again, the spirit of grace, and it's not a commodity. It's a person.
Yeah, and for sure, the modern grace teachers I've interacted with would say, we believe in holiness, we believe sin is wrong. What I try to help them see is the way they're presenting things is being understood a certain way. And I want to grab at least one call here for you. I think it's an important question to raise. But very quickly, when Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, came out, and then others have said it's time for a new Christianity, a kinder Christianity, Reverend Al Mohler, Southern Baptist leader, really responded to these things and challenged it. Do you see it's time for a new expression of Christianity to arise that will get rid of this old mean-spirited Christianity that's driving away young people? or is it, in your observation, just new heresies or old heresies being revived?
I think it's just old heresies being revived. You know, the Bible, one of the laws, if you like, in the Old Testament was not to remove the ancient landmarks, and I think that's what we've done. You know, we're trying to shift the boundaries. You know, I do believe that we can present the gospel without changing the message. You know, we can use the multimedia. We can use, you know, it used to be overhead projectors, and now we've got, you know, video projectors. And so, you know, the methods may, we can update, but the message never changes. And you've got the emergent church that is trying to repackage and present God in a way that is more presentable. And we've got this gospel of accommodation that it is just so contrary to the Word of God and to the nature of God and so on. And I personally believe a lot of it began with the seeker-sensitive message.
Yeah.
You know, where you don't want to offend somebody. I said if the medical system was seeker-sensitive, so I go to the doctor and I've got cancer, and he takes a few x-rays and he discovers that I've got cancer, but he doesn't want to offend me because we're friends. And he says, you know, this is going to, you know, make David feel fearful and blah, blah, blah. So I'm not going to tell him. You know, it's just the beginning stages anyway. So it's no big deal, and I'm not going to tell him. And then 6 months later, I'm really feeling bad, and I go to another doctor, and he takes an x-ray, and the thing has spread through my body. And he says, you've got cancer. You've had it for at least, you know, a year. And you mean your doctor never picked it up? I said, no, he's never told me, you know. I mean, you know, I would never go back to a doctor that didn't tell me that I've got cancer and we can do something about it. And yet we've got this same type of approach to sin, where the sin in the congregation, I can think of possibly the largest church in America. I had a friend that used to be in my church in Kansas City when I was there. And he went through an unfortunate divorce, and his wife remarried, moved down to this city in Texas. And he started going to this church, huge, huge church. And he was in his early 40s, started dating people in the church, girls in the church. He said every single girl wanted to go to bed with him, no qualms. You know. Now, that's the message that comes out. It's your greatest life now. You know, so why not have your greatest, you know, night now? You know, it's all about me. It's all about, and we don't talk about sin. God hasn't called me to preach about sin. You know, and it's this right. Sort of positive affirmation that you're really a good guy, and I'm not going to tell you you've got cancer.
Right, and ultimately you have to say, why was Paul, the great grace preacher, so constantly warning about sin and preaching
Amen.
Holiness
Amen.
And giving requirements?
Amen.
David, it's an urgent time in America. It's an urgent time for the church, and I'm so blessed that you're on the front lines speaking the truth and just saying, hey, it's really simple. It's just back to the cross,
Amen.
Back to loving Jesus,
Amen.
Back to bearing fruit, back to winning the lost. So, friends, if you would like to have David Ravenhill speak at your church or your conference, just contact us. Contact our ministry, sdrbrown.org. Just write to us, and we would be happy to refer you. David is not one of those who has 11 websites going advertising the latest thing. So I'm doing a little promotion for him. And get his latest book, The God of Grace, small g in that God, The God of Grace, is not the grace of God. You can order it on Amazon. David, it's great having you with us today. Thank you, sir.
Michael, thank you. And what a beautiful place you've got here, and God bless you. It's just been a joy.
Thanks.
Just to see you.
Thank you so
Thank
much.
You.
Friends, if you want to help us in the work that we're doing, hold our hands up as we reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Hold our hands up as we speak truth to the church. Hold our hands up as we touch a lost and dying world in the nations, and enable us to continue with this radio broadcast and expand it. For your gift of any size, I want to send you a DVD of the TV show we did, Shot on Location in Long Island, my own personal testimony from LSD to PhD. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. I will be taking calls. Those of you holding, I'll take your calls on the other side of the break, so stay with me. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Peter called us to stand firm in the true grace of God. If you want to find out what true grace is, read all of 1 Peter. In the aftermath of the Boston Marathon bombings, it's clear again that this is the work of radical Islam. But do we understand why radical Muslims hate us?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we have just moved in to brand new offices. The move was taking place while I was away last week, and we are in our new offices, our new studio. I am thrilled to be here. What great facilities. We're all walking around just blessed that we've been able to move all of our organizations, all of our ministries, our church offices, our school offices, our missions offices, my outreach ministry, our radio studio, all into one building. And this is the first day broadcasting from here. So welcome to a historic day, April 22nd, on the Line of Fire. And to all my friends listening on KDKR in Dallas, it was great to see you over the weekend as I spoke in Dallas and, yeah, spoke over 50 times total last week. So thanks for praying. I was sustained by grace and so happy to be back home. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I will, in a little while, get to the subject of why radical Muslims hate us. And if you miss any of the broadcast, please go to townhall.com anytime today, and you can read the article. We posted it there this morning, Why Do Radical Muslims Hate Us? I believe it will be eye-opening and help you to better pray for these people and give you an understanding of why they act the way they act. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're listening and you're a Muslim and would like to weigh in as a Muslim, I assure you this is not hostile territory. I'm not one of those who yell and scream at you. I'm not one of those who will assume that as a Muslim you approve of what these radical Muslims did. If you want to defend their actions as a Muslim and you want to call in, well, I will differ with you, but feel free to call. So again, phone line is open to Muslims as well. We've got one line open at the moment, 866-348-7884. But I'm going to finish up a conversation with our callers now. The last hour I had on as my guest, David Ravenhill, son of the famous revivalist and prayer warrior Leonard Ravenhill, author of Why Revival Tarries. David is now 70. David is a statesman in the body. He's written many books. He is a sober, serious, clear-headed student of the Word and lover of the Lord. And we were talking about mixture in the grace message, how modern presentations of the grace message often mix truth with error. And there are a bunch of calls I was not able to get to because I wanted to devote all the time I could to David. But thank you so much, those of you who have been holding. Arthur in Rutherford, New Jersey, thanks for holding. There was a question you wanted to raise. I'm going to answer on behalf of David Ravenhill. But thank you, sir, for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I'm here.
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. So my question is, how does what you were talking about differ from the Roman Catholic teaching of if you commit a mortal sin, you can go to hell unless you get absolution or make an act of contrition before you see a priest?
Well, that's an excellent question, Arthur. Thanks for raising it. Let me just make sure I understand your viewpoint, and if we have to continue our discussion into the next segment, we'll do it. We have a very short break. But in your viewpoint, Arthur, if you're a believer, and God forbid, let's not say you, someone is a believer, and they turn away from the Lord, they deny Jesus, and they go out and murder someone, and they deny Jesus, and they don't repent of that sin, are they still saved, in your viewpoint?
I'm really not certain.
Okay. Well, thanks for being honest on that. We'll take it up. I'll explain the difference about what we're saying about grace of God from what the Catholic Church would teach about a mortal sin. We will be right back, and then we're going to move on after we take your calls to discuss why radical Muslims hate us here in America.
rising flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's just amazing. I've only seen a couple of comments like this responding to my town hall article on why do radical Muslims hate us. I'm just giving their viewpoint, their position, so you understand their ideology. A couple of Christians have taken me to task and rebuked me because it's just the devil. It's just evil spirits. So how could I write an article about why? Is it possible it's evil spirits and evil spirits change people's thinking? And is it possible not everything that happens is due specifically to an evil spirit? Anyway, we will come back to that. 866-348-7884. Just finishing a discussion about grace that we had in the first hour. So Arthur in Rutherford, New Jersey, thanks again for being patient and staying with us. Number one, the question I asked about if someone was a follower of Jesus and then they denied the Lord, they turned from the Lord, let's say they converted to Buddhism and then they killed someone and they died in an unrepentant state, whether they were still saved or not, you weren't sure about. Well, there are many Christians would say the person was never truly saved. Even if they appeared to be saved for years, they were never truly saved. And I don't get in an argument about that. I differ with it, but I don't get into an argument about it. Those who say you can deny the Lord, you can turn your back on the Lord, you can commit any sin, you may be punished for it, your life may be cut short, you may lose a reward, but you're still saved. I profoundly differ with based on the scriptures that promise eternal life to Jesus' sheep who know him and follow him. So this would be the difference, in my view, and what the Catholic Church teaches. If it defines certain things as mortal sins, and if you commit that mortal sin, then you have to go through a certain process with the church. And then if you don't go through that process, then you could suffer more in purgatory or forfeit right relationship with God, whatever exactly would be taught. First thing I'm saying is that everything we need is provided at the cross for any sin we ever commit as a believer. In other words, if I didn't pray today, I was negligent in prayer, that's the sin of prayerlessness. The same blood was shed as if I committed the sin of lying to someone. The same blood was shed as if I committed a worse sin. God forbid, but just use it as examples. And as I walk before the Lord and seek to please him and recognize what I did is wrong, I'm forgiven by the blood, I'm cleansed, I'm washed. The blood of Jesus is continually cleansing me from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, I'm being continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus and purged by the blood of Jesus as I walk in the light. And walking in the light means that I don't continue to do wrong or evil, that I acknowledge it before God and turn away from it and do what's right. This is more a relational issue than anything else. And I don't believe that someone who is a child of God and wants to serve the Lord is going to die in rebellion against God. If a person dies in rebellion against God, here's an exaggerated picture, Arthur. They're cursing God. They're mocking God. They're saying, Jesus, you are not real. You are a myth. And they're speaking evil words against God, and they won't repent of their adultery and their serial killing, they die in that state. They're lost. Either they were never saved, or they have forfeited their salvation. They have forfeited the grace of God. So I would say that there's a line that can be crossed, but that line is something that that person is willfully doing. They are saying no to God. They are shutting the door on God. They are walking away from God. Otherwise, there is mercy till our last breathing moment, and we don't need a church official or a ceremony to forgive us. In the privacy of your home, you could ask God to wash you clean, and you'll be as clean and white as snow if you do that.
Okay. I heard it put this way, that the difference between someone who, when they talk about was never saved in the first place, was this. The person who was never saved in the first place is not bothered by their sin. But if you're bothered by your sin, even though it's 30, 40 years, you're probably saved.
Well, for sure, the person who is completely unbothered and doesn't even care shows no evidence of new life in the Lord. Now, could it be that they knew the Lord and hardened their heart deeply? Or could it be they never knew the Lord? Here's what we agree on. They don't know the Lord now. There is no evidence. That's why 1 John, the third chapter, says if someone continues in sin, so willful, unrepentant sin, they've never seen God or known him. Hey, Arthur, I appreciate the call very much. And hopefully you can join us May 10th in Queens, New York. Hopefully it's not too far a commute for you from Rutherford, New Jersey. 866-348-7884. Before we change our discussion to the aftermath of the Boston Marathon bombings and the question of why do radical Muslims hate us, I want to take these calls on the issue of grace, legalism, holiness. Jeff in Boston,
yeah.
Thanks so much for joining us. Hey, Jeff, what's the atmosphere in the city now that we know more about the bombers and apparently a sleeper cell? I mean, I think it was pretty obvious that they were not acting alone. What's the feeling? Obviously, you're just speaking as one person, but what's the feeling in the air?
It's not that bad. You know, I was in the Boston area during 9/11, and after 9/11, it was palpable. Like the police were, the sirens were constantly going. I think police were really uptight. It's not as bad as that. But I'm a teacher, and so today the kids came back, and you know, their concerns. We had a discussion about, you know, how they're safe and that they don't really have to stress about this kind of stuff. And so it's odd. I don't know what to say. You know, I mean, when 9/11 happened, it was like the whole nation, I think, was really just under the gun. And then this has happened, and it's not quite the same, but there's still a little bit of tension, I suppose.
Yeah. And Jeff, certainly it's horrific suffering and some families touched and impacted in indescribable ways. The level of what happened 9/11 with the planes, with the towers going down, with the number of casualties, of course, made things even more staggering, and the fact that the Pentagon was targeted as well. Just one other question that I want to get back to the reason for your call about grace and legalism. But one other question for you. Have you been following the news pretty decently since the bombings?
Mostly on the radio, but yeah.
Okay. When did you find out that the older brother was married and that his wife was an American who converted to Islam and would be seen in the neighborhood wearing a black hijab?
I found out right now.
Okay.
I had no idea.
Exactly. I found this out just 2 days ago, but I had been speaking so intensely day and night that I thought maybe I missed it being reported. I asked my wife, Nancy, last night. Now, she hasn't been glued to the TV, so she hasn't. She's followed it some and read online, but hasn't watched news day and night. She said she knew he was married, but she didn't know the other details. I mean, I would think that would be pretty major news earlier on if you're trying to see if there's a radical Islamic connection, that his wife is a convert to Islam from America who wears a black hijab. So she was a serious Muslim, according to this. And anyway, just asking, sir, and of course we continue to stand with the people of Boston with the greatest prayer that they would really turn to the Lord for grace and help and restoration. So now for the reason for your call. Thanks for answering my questions.
Sure.
Back to you.
I feel like there are two extremes on this that we need to be careful of, in that I've seen, and there's definitely this hyper-grace thing where people are just kind of do what you want and everything's fine and Jesus covered everything and there's no transformation, there's no brokenness, there's no obedience, and that's definitely a huge problem in the modern church. But I've also seen there's also a whole legalistic thing happening where, you know, people can see, you know, we know that we are in perilous times and that the Lord will be returning in our lifetime. And so people, I think, are also being driven to this legalistic extreme where they feel like they have to walk without sin. And I just say, I've seen people actually even say, no, I don't sin anymore. And that's the way that we should be and that we should all walk sinless, which is, of course, crazy.
the craziest thing about it is they're not even saying their conduct is perfect. They're saying that by grace, their spirits are perfect. And since the spirit is who we really are, that if I do sin, it's not really me sinning. I mean, that's what's really scary. But, Jeff, there's no question.
I would say that a little bit different in that there are people who are, their conduct is great. I mean, they literally think they're walking in absolute, perfect, sinless, just
right. Well, those exist too, and sometimes those exist in the legalistic camp, but then they could be mean-spirited and ornery. But you're absolutely right. Jeff, do you have my book, Go and Sin No More?
No, I don't.
All right, stay right there, and Andrew is going to come on and get your address. I want to send you Go and Sin No More because in that book, I address the perils of legalism and the beauty of grace, but then how there can be an abuse and misunderstanding of grace. So I think you'll resonate with the book as you read it. Come back. We want to stay with your calls on grace and then talk about radical Islam.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if you are not a fan, say, of Johann Sebastian Bach, and someone puts out a new interpretation of Bach, and this is being played all over the radio, and people downloading it by the hundreds of thousands, but you don't really care about Bach. You're not a Bach purist. Really know many of his compositions. Probably won't bother you. But if you're a Bach purist and you think, no, this is a fundamental change, or this is something he never would have accepted, or no, this is a wrong interpretation, then it'll matter to you. I care about hyper-grace. I care about abuses in the grace message because I love the message of grace, because I'm committed to the message of grace, because I am indebted to the message of grace, because I know how critically important it is. That's why I'm jealous when it is abused and taught in incorrect ways. 866-348-7884. In fact, there is an insight that David Ravenhill, something he just spotted, had never really noticed before, and shared it with me during one of the breaks, and we talked about it on radio. I can't wait to include it in the book I'm writing on Hyper Grace, where we expose, with grace, the errors in the modern grace message. So I'll come back to that insight from 1 Peter in a moment. Let me take one more call. Eliana in Clinton, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire today.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How's your granddaughter?
Oh, Eliana, same name. Ellie is 12 and doing wonderfully well. She is an official preteen and doing very well. Thanks for asking.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Listen, I'm so delighted, and I wish you would pass on to David that, I just thank the Almighty for the work that he's doing in teaching, endeavoring, as well as yourself, endeavoring to strive to get this message across. You know, I think that if the English translators had used the word free or freedom in place of save, then maybe people would appreciate more what their obligation or what their requirements are. You know, I've been given a small youth ministry, and in order to help young people to understand, I usually liken it to a king who found a homeless person, a child, living, living in filth and water, and takes this child in and asks this child if they would like to be adopted by him. And the child says yes. And so he brings the child into his palace, and he cleans him up, and he makes him a son of the king. And so, he has been set free, from the poverty and what have you, saved, per se, but now that he is a child of the king, he has a responsibility now. The king makes clear to him in the beginning that, as my son, you're going to have to reflect me. You're going to have to represent me. You're not going to be able to do certain things. And so he trains them and teaches them and purges them so that he can go out and represent. So if we understand that, that when we've been set free, through the Christ, that we have an obligation then to represent the Almighty and to strive every day to become like His Son, the example that He's left us.
Exactly. And your analogy is perfectly right. It is a complete gift. We couldn't earn it. If this homeless person said, okay, I'm going to study so that my English is much improved, can I be adopted into the king's household? No. Okay, I am actually collecting money on the street, and if I collect enough money, can I pay my way in? No. Okay, I am actually going to get a job, get cleaned up, shave this scruffy beard, and get brand new clothes, and now will I be good enough for the king to accept me in his house? No, it's something that was done entirely by love and grace that was undeserved on our end, and now it is grace with privilege, grace with requirements, grace with responsibilities. I used an analogy a couple of weeks ago, Eliana, that would be a similar one, although yours is more to the point and a better analogy. But if you gave someone a free scholarship, you knew that this person was just overlooked by the system because they were homeschooled and they didn't meet certain requirements and they wanted to get into Harvard. You knew they were brilliant. You knew they could do really well. And you said, listen, I am able to give one free scholarship and I'm giving you a free scholarship to Harvard. I'm paying all 4 years in the undergrad program. If you go into grad school right through your PhD, I'm paying all of your expenses. That means all of your living expenses while there, dorm, food, everything, paying for it 100%. And then you say, oh, great, so I don't have to show up for school? Oh, great, so I don't have to. No.
Exactly.
I'm making a way now.
Or the student decides to quit. You know, they're in school and then they just decide to quit. Like, I don't want to study anymore. I don't want to go to classes anymore. Or if this child that's been adopted by the king says, listen, you know what? I really don't want to go through the training. I really don't want to, you know, this is too hard. You know, I really rather go back to the way I was living, you know, or maybe at least, you know, take part of the money that you've given me. You know what I mean? You have to persevere. You know, it makes it clear in the Revelation that those who endure, you know, those who are victorious, you know,
overcomers. Right. So again,
exactly.
This is just we have everything we need in Jesus to overcome.
Exactly.
We have everything we need in Jesus to be holy. We have everything we need in the Lord to live this out. And if we fall short, He's quick to forgive. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. But
exactly.
The idea that if there are requirements, it's not grace is such a misunderstanding. Hey, Eliana, thank you so much for the call, and I will tell my granddaughter, Eliana, that you asked about her. All right, friends, on the other side of the break, I will get into this very important subject of why radical Muslims hate us. I also have some sound bites to play from people who were quick to weigh in with their feelings as to where the bombings were coming from, who was responsible for these horrible acts of terror. And I think you'll find these quite eye-opening. I mentioned this last hour. I want to mention it again now. As I was on the road all of last week and in Dallas and then Abilene for a day as well, so in Texas the entire week and speaking over 50 times while there, I met so many people who had so many gracious words to say to me about how a book I wrote had changed their lives or how our ministry had impacted them or through resources we had given them, how other people came to faith. And I know that we're making an impact. I know that the Lord's called us to do this, and it's a joint effort. It's a team effort. It's not a one-man show, and I want to invite you to be part of the team. I want to invite you to stand with me. For your gift of any size, I want to send you an appreciation, one of the most popular TV shows we ever did, My Testimony, from LSD to PhD, which we shot on location in Long Island, some of the places where it unfolded. We'll send it to you as a thank you gift on DVD for your gift of any size. Call right now to stand with us to help us to sow into this ministry generously. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call to become a monthly supporter. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I heard some news, I guess, day before yesterday, that I hadn't heard. And, boy, I was very surprised to hear it. I wonder if you heard this news. Michael Brown, thank you for being with us today on The Line of Fire. I want to take this half hour and discuss the question of why radical Muslims hate us. Now, if you're listening as a Muslim and you agree with the ideology of what I'm calling radical Islam, well, feel free to call in and try to defend it, and I will seek to refute you. If you're a Muslim who's horrified by these terrorist bombings and saying that is not Islam, well, then as a Muslim, please call in and let your voice be heard. But I've got a question for you. 866-348-7884. I've got a question for you. Did you know that the older brother involved in these terrorist blasts, the older of the Tsarnaev brothers, did you know that he was married? Did you know that his wife was an American who converted to Islam? And they had a three-year-old child. She'd be seen in the neighborhood with her child wearing a black hijab so to cover her head and head and neck. Did you know that? I've been following the news pretty closely. Of course, pained over the suffering and the upheaval. But because of a very intense schedule last week, I thought maybe I missed some things. I was shocked to hear that. I thought, would they just find that out? How come the news wasn't reporting that early on, the moment they identified these brothers? How long would it have taken to get that information? Not long at all. I asked a caller a few minutes ago from Boston if he knew that. He said, no, he just learned it from me. This is not to indict all Muslims. That's why I speak of radical Islam. But this would be fairly radical. You have an American wife. She's converted to Islam. Here, living in suburbs of America, she wears a black hijab. That would be a fairly serious Islamic expression and in keeping with the radical Islam, the husband now deceased. 866-348-7884. So I caught the news one night after finishing speaking, teaching in Texas, and Bill O'Reilly was talking about the situation, was giving an update on Fox News, and he said, and he was quite caustic about it, obviously upset about the acts of terrorism, and he said, all right, hell has one more person there, and he was speaking of the older brother, Tamerlan, who had been killed in the shootout with the police, whatever unfolded with that, and then the younger brother was surrounded at that point but had not yet been captured. So he's talking about this, and he said, we've been very kind to this family. America's been very kind to this family. I mean, they're immigrants. They were accepted in our system. In a sense, we gave them an opportunity for the American dream. What do we do to them to deserve this? As I explained in my article, Why Do Muslims Radical Muslims Hate Us? You can read it on townhall.com right now. Why do radical Muslims hate us? More than two decades ago, Daniel Coleman, an American intelligence agent, wondered what it was that fueled the fires of an obscure Islamic radical named Osama bin Laden. And as reported by Lawrence Wright in his book, The Looming Tower, reading one of bin Laden's writings, Coleman observed that, quote, one of the striking features of the document was that time seemed to have stopped 1,000 years ago. There was now and there was then, but there was nothing in between. It was as if the Crusades were still going on in bin Laden's universe. The intensity of the anger was also difficult for Coleman to grasp. What did we do to him? He wondered. I'm going to explain that to you when we come back and play some pretty shocking audio clips that'll tell you how some people feel about what they perceive as the religious right in America, including people like you and me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I don't know if you've heard of the Southern Poverty Law Center. They used to be respected in certain parts of America where they are no longer respected for good reason. They championed certain cases exposing various hate groups in America, be it KKK or neo-Nazi groups. But they have, for some time now, been so radically left-wing that they've disqualified themselves from being taken seriously. And I've reached out to them and corrected them publicly and reached out for dialogue with not even a response, although they honored me by putting me on their list of 30 new leaders of the radical right. So I am on this list along with people like Malik Zulu Shabazz, the head of the New Black Panthers, David Duke, former Grand Wizard for the Ku Klux Klan, various neo-Nazi leaders, and then other fine Christian leaders. And what is my crime? I am anti-gay. In other words, I believe God intended a man to marry a woman, not a man to marry a man. I believe that a kid does best with a mom and dad as opposed to two moms and two dads. I believe that God has something better than homosexual practice. Oh, yes, that puts me on the list. Now, personally, when I got the note that I was on this list, 866-348-7884, as always, our number. When a friend asked me if I knew I was on their list, I hadn't seen it. When I got it, God is my witness, it made my night. I was so filled with joy before the Lord for being put on this ridiculous list by this organization, because it was all for the gospel and it was all for Jesus. It was it's not for a hateful word I uttered. They even said, yeah, he's different than the others. And yeah, and they try to justify it. It's so openly ridiculous, and their association with some militant gay activists is so well known. There's nothing to hide. The problem is that there are organizations, various groups, whether it's police, whether it's FBI, whether it's intelligence organizations, law enforcement, that actually look to the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, actually look to them for information on hate groups. The military will even base things on some of what they put out. So they may put out one valuable thing in the midst of other trash, or put a list that mixed these things together, a legitimate hate group with a legitimate love group. By love group, I mean a group that loves Jesus and loves truth and speaks the truth. And they will actually do this. And that's why it's dangerous. So I'm not concerned on my end, but they're hurting a lot of people in the process. So here is Mark Potok. He was on the Ed Schultz show April 16th. So last Tuesday, he's the senior fellow at the Southern Poverty Law Center. And he is commenting on the bombings the day before at the Boston Marathon. Clip number one.
You know, I've never seen anything like this from the radical right. You know, bombs simply in the middle of random crowds. I mean, look, I mean, I don't have any particular feeling about where this may have come from, but, you know, maybe it's worth thinking about the target a little bit. I mean, one thing that the targets were not was the government, the IRS. Yesterday was tax day. It was not a minority group. It wasn't black people, Jewish people, gay people, Muslims, that kind of thing. So it's not terribly obvious what the perpetrator hoped to accomplish if, in fact, it was an ideological bomber. It seems to me the only thing that really ties all of the victims together is they were Americans.
Ah. So, you know, it's hard for him to put this in a particular group. But, look, if it was Americans, and Joey, we'll go right to number two. If it's Americans, what could tie this together? You know, could this be the radical right? Now, bear in mind, in their mind, the radical right includes conservative born-again Christians. It would include, ideologically, most evangelical pastors and teachers in America who simply hold to the biblical gospel, most conservative Catholics. On their list of hate groups is the Family Research Council, led by Tony Perkins, the American Family Association, founded by Donald Wildman, Traditional Values Coalition of Lewis Sheldon. So he continues. He's speaking here on CNN on the Ed Schultz show. This is what Mark Potok has to say.
If it is a domestic terror attack. Is it more likely, from your experience, to be a lone wolf or part of an existing group?
Well, I think in general, it's more likely to be a lone wolf. These kinds of things, at least in the radical right, the non-Islamic radical right, they don't tend to be carried out in groups at all. I've got to say, I think there's something to what was just said, that it may be, in fact, a homegrown radical, but perhaps of the jihadist sort. And the reason I think about that in that way is think about who the targets were. You know, this was not a target that one would associate with a radical right-wing bomber. It was not a government building. It was not the IRS, although it was tax day on Monday. It was not a minority group. It wasn't black people or Jewish people or gay people or Muslims. In fact, the only thing really that the victims, that the targets shared in common, it seems to me, is they were Americans. So that does suggest a broader kind of attack and perhaps one that's not linked to the world that we cover.
Oh, all right. So maybe it does come from Islam, and that's obviously a different quote from CNN there. What's distressing is that there were a number of commentators, there were a number of American media people who immediately were it's some radical right wing anti-patriot thing or radical patriot thing and attacking the government's tax day. It's Boston. It's got to be Tea Party related. And then when it's clear that it's related to radical Islam, some of these same people have almost gone silent. There's all this conspiracy and it's got to be all these terrible people out there in America, the dangerous, and now when it's clearly radical Islam, they back away. So here's the question. Why do radical Muslims hate us so much in America? Let me give you a number of reasons. I just want you to understand their point of view. And people are upset with me. I've had a couple of people angry with me. And what spirit of you over and rebuking me because I'm giving reasons instead of just saying it's the devil. Well, does the devil operate apart from people's thinking? Does the devil not inflame people with wrong ideas? Does the devil not inflame people with wrong ways of looking at things? Does the devil not provoke people to action with wrong information, with wrong perspective, or take a fair perspective and inflame it? Must it be completely and totally irrational if it's the devil? Please, those kind of comments discredit what the word actually says. The devil made me do it. It's more complex than that, even if the devil's directly involved. I don't doubt demonic spirits are involved with acts of terror and destruction. I don't doubt that. But to say there are no concrete reasons or that I'm not being true to the word because I'm not just blaming it all on the devil, come on. So, number one, America, again, from the viewpoint of radical Islam, America's wars in countries like Iraq and Afghanistan are considered to be Western intrusions into the Muslim world. Power-grabbing moves aimed at world domination, sometimes motivated by greed equals oil, always motivated by a sense of the superiority of American democracy. What we view as wars of liberation at the cost of precious American lives, they view as acts of exploitation, as murderous incursions that are wiping out hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of their people. Again, I'm not supporting these views. I'm simply stating how radical Muslims view us. Maybe you fought in Iraq and Afghanistan, and you did it believing it was for the good of that nation. Maybe you lost a limb for it. Maybe you're listening and a family member died there. I know what your motivation was in being there, and we are indebted to your sacrifice. I'm simply saying this is how it is viewed by much of the Muslim world, especially the radical Muslim world. They'll ask how many Iraqi and Afghani citizens have been killed by American bombs. They would say how many innocent Muslim men, women, and children have been slaughtered. So now they're going to inflict that same terror on us, not by dropping bombs on us from the air since they don't have the capability of doing so, but by planting bombs on our busy streets. Second, this is very important to understand from the viewpoint of radical Islam. While Israel is known as the little Satan in the radical Islamic world, America is called the great Satan. And not only because of our support for Israel, that it is obviously one of our greatest evils in their eyes. We're seen as the champion of Western decadence, the chief exporter of sexual immorality to the rest of the world. And because Islam, the Muslim world, thinks that America is a Christian nation, meaning this is what Christianity does, rather than recognizing we have a wonderful, deep Christian heritage and we have largely departed from it, radical Islam instead thinks this is Christianity, these are Western values, and this is where pornography is exported around the world and all types of sexual immorality and indecency and high divorce rates and drug use and so on. Therefore, America exporting these to the world is the great Satan to be opposed. What a shame that America is known for this and as Christians in much of the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I want to encourage you to tune in tomorrow. If you miss any of the broadcasts, to go online and listen to AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I want to speak words of faith and hope and encouragement and life into each one of you. Words that I believe will help you be an overcomer, will strengthen you in your faith, your commitment to the Lord, will help you in the midst of tough times. So be sure to tune in. This will not be an empty pep talk, and of course we'll be taking your calls and interacting, but I believe your faith will be built up. Because look, a lot of what America has done in terms of exporting decadence, greed, materialism, immorality around the world, it's shameful. But that's not ultimately who we really are. That is the way a lot of the nation has gone. But I believe there's a godly remnant that is crying out to God, and their voices will be heard. And there are many others who said enough is enough. They just don't know which way to go. I believe they will be touched and transformed as well. To read my article, just go to AskDrBrown.org, and right on the homepage, you'll see a link to read my latest article, Why Do Radical Muslims Hate Us? In my book, Revolution, you can get online now in digital form, Revolution, Jesus Call to Change the World. I cite a 1997 interview, USA Today, Islamic radicals in Egypt expressing their views. They cite figures on the divorce rate in the United States. They point to crime and drug use. They talk about American preoccupation with sex. And one of the radicals, Ziad Ali, who is 34, then says, "You'll never find these things where true Islam exists. Islam is the only answer, not Christianity, not Judaism, not Buddha. Without it, America is going to hell." He points to a young Muslim woman who is fully clothed from head to toe and even wearing gloves. "That is how a woman must dress, not the way they dress in America and Britain," Ali says. "In America, your women dress like harlots. They have no dignity. We want to change that here in Egypt so our harlots don't go to hell." Again, I cite that in my book, Revolution, Jesus Call to Change the World. So they see Islamic dress as preserving the dignity of their women. We see it as suffocating and oppressive. They see Sharia laws that call for the beheading of adulterers as safeguarding the honor of marriage. We see them as primitive and barbaric. And again, I was surprised to just find out day before yesterday that Tamerlan Tsarnaev, the older brother involved in the terrorist bombings, was married, and that his wife was an American who converted to Islam and that she wore a black hijab. Somehow I didn't hear this reported in the news earlier in the week when they were identified. Third thing that fuels fires of radical Islam, young radicalized Muslims love death the way Americans love life. Being taught that martyrdom for the cause of Allah guarantees them entry into the heavenly kingdom replete with 70 virgins per person, perpetual virgins, by the way, and many other sumptuous pleasures. In contrast, even the most devout Muslim in the world is not guaranteed acceptance into paradise since he might somehow have fallen short of the mark. And fourth, our killing of Osama bin Laden is viewed as the cold-blooded murder of one of their most revered leaders. If Islamic soldiers assassinated one of our greatest heroes, how would we respond? Again, this is through the eyes of radical Islam. And so bin Laden may be dead, but radical Islam is far from dead, and we better wake up to reality. So again, just go back to the beginning of the week before it was clear that this was traced to radical Islam, and people were speculating as to the cause. Mark Potok, I played clips from earlier, but listen to what he has to say here, and then Josh Elliott, clip number three.
This Friday, April 19th, is also the anniversary of two of the most traumatic days in the country's recent history. In 1993, a 51-day standoff between federal law enforcement and Branch Davidian leader David Koresh ended with 80 dead, including 25 children, when Koresh refused to surrender peacefully. On the same day 2 years later, Timothy McVeigh bombed the Alfred Murrow Federal Building in Oklahoma City, killing 168, including 19 children in the building's daycare center. For those who hate America and know something of its history, Monday had particular meaning. In Massachusetts, Monday was a state holiday, Patriots Day, commemorating the first shots fired in the American Revolution during the battles of Lexington and Concord, fought near Boston in 1775.
The real Patriots Day is April 19th. That is the date that counts for people on the extreme right in the United States. As it happens, Massachusetts celebrates Patriots Day on the third Monday of the month.
Yeah, so there again, people thinking, all right, this could be radical right wing. And then, of course, to a lot of these people, that means born-again believers who don't support some of the radical left liberal agenda. So we need to be careful when things like this happen and people begin to speculate conspiracy theories. I've had people tell me the government is behind this and Muslims are getting blamed. The government is behind it, which I think is complete nonsense. And of course, I don't indict all Muslims in this as well. And all the more do we need to reach out to the Islamic community, Muslims that live in our area, and say, okay, God has them here in our country. Let's reach them with the gospel. Let's show them what it really means to know Jesus. Let's show them what it really means to have a changed life. Let's show them what it really means to have sins forgiven. But let's also be aware. Radical Islam hates us, hates the West, and don't be lulled into a false sense of security in the natural because Osama bin Laden was killed or our president said that Al-Qaeda is on the run. No, radical Islam is alive and well. The answer is find your security in the Lord. The answer is find security in Jesus. The answer is have a hope of eternal life. The answer is know God so well that you live without fear. I want to make a simple appeal to you. You know by God's grace, if you follow the ministry here, that we are making an impact, that we are speaking out and speaking up, and that we're doing it in a way to glorify Jesus, not with hatred or anger, and that there really is a growing Jesus revolution as people are saying, I want to make my life count, not with hatred, not with anger, not with violence, but with the principles of the gospel. And I want to invite you to partner with us with a one-time gift or becoming a monthly supporter, a torchbearer. My gift to you, for your gift of any size, is one of our most popular TV episodes where I shared my testimony from LSD to PhD on our Think It Through broadcast when we had them on the air. And we shot this on location in front of the house where I grew up in Long Island, in front of the synagogue where I was bar mitzvahed, in front of the doctor's office I broke into before I was saved. We shot it on location. You'll be blessed and edified by it. So it's yours for your gift of any size to stand with us. Call right now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our online bookstore, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, there are many forces of hatred, of violence, of anger. Let us find a place of security in knowing the Lord and taking refuge in Him.